Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, if you'd find your place. I borrowed this morning's message title from a book that I'm in the middle of with some guys. It's called The Deliberate Church. In the first pages of the book, the authors challenge readers to pick a verse to memorize and to pray for their church. And so I chose this morning's passage. I also considered as a title Mid-Year Questions. We turned a bit of a corner this week as the first half of the year is now over and the second half begins. Why is it we only stop and ask certain questions at certain times, when we need to be asking those same questions all the time? We also, as a nation, have turned a corner, and I also realize we have guests with us this morning, so ask yourself, or better yet, ask the Lord to show you if you and the church that you are a part of line up with what His Word says about the church, the deliberate church. Paul prayed for the Colossian church to be a deliberate church, to be a deliberate church, to discern God's will for them and have the power to do it. The deliberate church does the same. We're going to read Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The deliberate church. The deliberate church seeks its spiritual well-being. Are you seeking to be spiritually well? This is what we are to be about, and Paul relates how he is praying for them. Even though he had not met them, even though he had not been to their city, but he has heard about them and he's praying for them. And the first part of his prayer for them was for their spiritual growth, specifically their knowledge of God's will. And he was praying for their discernment of God's will and the power then to perform it. But until you know what God's Word says, you're not going to have spiritual discernment. And that's what he was praying for them, that they would have spiritual understanding of God's Word. And as that increased, that the spiritual discernment then would increase. Paul knew that they would need to know how God looks at things and reacts to things. Well, I was watching something the other day. I don't even know what it was now, but it was set in England about the time of the American Revolution, just after it. And whoever I was watching it with, they were reacting to it. And I said, let me tell you, England in 1800, and I know more about that because I've read some of about Wilberforce and the description of the culture. Let me tell you, it was brutal. It was brutal. And so it was in Colossae, where these people are that Paul's writing to. They needed to know what God's Word says, and not just what their culture or our culture says about it. And so to gain this discernment, the need is for spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. They needed God's insight into matters. They needed to understand His thinking about matters. And then the second prayer, the part of his prayer, was for how they lived their lives. He prayed that they would be worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. That how they lived would be pleasing in His sight. Let me tell you, we need to remember this. There is a lot more permissible than there is profitable. And we need to step back and say, okay, this may be permissible, but is it profitable? And they were, that was what Paul was challenging them to hear. And by pleasing, I mean obedient, consistent, with integrity. And so a deliberate church seeks its spiritual well-being. I met a guy by the name of Bill Granger not long after moving to Westfield, North Carolina. And I ended up burying him in 1998. Bill was a smart guy. He held several patents. I think he worked for AT&T. It has been a few years, so I may be wrong on that. But he held a couple patents. He was a smart guy. I got to know him because after he had retired, he ran a small engine repair shop out of his basement. And I could tear up a chainsaw with the best of them. And so he was my chainsaw man. I got to know Bill quite a bit, and as I got to know him, I found out he was a diabetic. And at some point he told me this. He said, most diabetics are in denial. I didn't know what to make of that. He gave me some examples, but I was so young and so young in the ministry, I didn't really see it for myself. I didn't understand. But over the years, I've come to understand what he was saying. Most diabetics do not seek their well-being. I watched my father do that. They do not seek their own well-being, just like I fear too many and too many churches in America. There was an article in a recent World magazine. The title of the article was Church Incorporated. It was about churches in the New York City area of mainline denominations. And they titled it Incorporated because at least one of the denominations has basically gone into the real estate business. They are selling the church properties off because the churches have all but died. One of them that they cited, that was it was the pastor and six people in a place about like this. And so they were selling them. It was in very high expensive areas. But the one thing that all the churches had in common, even across denomination lines, is that all the churches and all the denominations 40, 50, 60 years ago basically made a deliberate choice to go against what God's Word said and go with what culture said. And they're now all dying. When we stood and said the pledges earlier, did you mean it? Did you mean it? Not just to the American flag, but to the Christian flag and to the Bible. Are you truly seeking your spiritual well-being? So tell me what it is that you're doing to grow. I want to encourage you to become intentional, more intentional, or deliberate and more deliberate about growing spiritually. Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? If not through some curriculum, but just through the reading of it. Somebody told me the other day their plan for the summer was to pick a Bible, a book of the Bible for the month. And the person said, I'm going to read that book every day. And that was probably some of the ones that Joe mentioned, some of the short ones. But they were going to read that book of the Bible every day for that month. That's a pretty good idea. Because it's in the repetition. It's in the reading and the rereading. Are you memorizing Scripture? Let me tell you, don't give me this, I'm too old to memorize stuff. And I've about decided that I need to be more proactive and more active in memorizing stuff, because I tell you, as one who greatly fears Alzheimer's or dementia, I need to activate whatever it is that's left in this brain to work. We don't memorize because we don't try to memorize, because it takes time and it takes effort. I want to encourage you to memorize so that you can meditate on what God's Word says when you're away from your Bible. Are you growing spiritually? As you do, the discernment of His will and what pleases Him will increase. What about how you're living? Does everything you do bring glory to Him? Because it lines up with what His Word says. And so this is where integrity comes in. Does your life please Him? Are we as a church pleasing to Him? The deliberate church does. The deliberate church seeks its well-being by doing what it takes to please the Lord. Does the thought of you put a smile on God's face? Paul tells us how to please the Lord in verse 10, and he begins listing four things. First, he speaks of bearing fruit in every good work. And you have to look back up into verses 5 and 6 to see that the fruit he speaks of is gospel fruit. It is when the gospel is being proclaimed, it is when the gospel is getting outside the four walls that the gospel fruit will begin to be born. People being saved, coming to Christ with sin forgiven and lives changed. The second thing he says is, Paul mentions, is the pleasing the Lord by increasing in knowledge of Him. He wants you to know Him. This then increases the influences and molds the person as both the understanding of the Lord and life experience increases. The third thing Paul mentions is the folk being strengthened with all power according to His might to attain steadfastness and patience. And that transformation of the person then leads to the last thing Paul mentions of what it takes to please the Lord. Living joyously because of Christ. Living joyously because of Christ. All of this, doing what it takes to please the Lord. One of the best and most beneficial books I have ever read has been the book, The Five Love Languages. If I could only practice them and speak the languages of my wife. But there are acts of service, quality time, physical touch, receiving gifts, and words of affirmation. I remember going to a conference one time, and the guy speaking mentioned this, and he had kind of changed what he was doing in his life. He had been a police officer. And he told of an incident in his life as a police officer. He had been involved in a shooting in the early morning hours of the day. And when he got home, his wife was just getting up, and he told her what was happening. He said, all I wanted her to do that day was to stay in bed and just hold me. It was either quality time or physical touch was his love languages. But she got up and cooked everything that he enjoyed to eat because her love language was acts of service. But because she didn't speak his language, it did not please him. Do you know what it takes to please the Lord? Can you tell someone about the gospel, what the gospel is in 125 words or less, a couple minutes or two? This is the gospel, that God is holy and righteous and that He created us to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. We were created perfect. We were created blameless, but we chose to go against what God's Word said, what God said. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And sin is punishable by separation from God and death. But God sent His Son Jesus, fully God and fully man, to die the death that we deserve. And then God raised Him up on the third day to make it possible for us to be considered righteous as He is. And if we would have Christ's perfect righteousness credited to us and the penalty for our sins put on to Him, we must repent and turn from our sins and believe that Jesus Christ is the way for salvation. That's the gospel. Can you tell someone else the gospel? Have you ever told anyone else the gospel? If this was important enough for Jesus to leave his rightful place, is it not important enough for us to tell others about? Studies show that healthy churches, deliberate churches, churches that are pleasing to him, average about one new believer for every 20 who attend. When was the last time this church saw 6 to 8 new believers in a year's time? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? How? Is that knowledge of him changing how you approach life? Is there joy in your life? You say, well, you don't know what's going on in my life. You may not be happy, but are you joyous? Because the two are different. Do you know what it takes to please the Lord? Let me ask you again, did you mean the pledges that we spoke earlier? No matter what our Supreme Court says, no matter the emotional baggage an issue may put on you, the deliberate church and the deliberate church member pleases the Lord. The deliberate church seeks its well-being by focusing on pleasing the Lord because of what he has done for us. Were you not taught to say thank you when someone does something for you? This is why we should want to please the Lord. He has done exactly what we desperately need and cannot do for ourselves. Paul begins in verse 12 explaining what the Lord has done for us and why we should seek to please him. First, he says he made possible for us the inheritance in light. Now, the word inheritance is appropriate because the word inheritance says you're going to get something and you didn't have anything to do with getting it. With earning it, with acquiring it, you didn't do anything. And he says he's going to give us an inheritance in light. Salvation is by grace. You do nothing to earn it. It is an inheritance. And the word light is in opposition to the domain of darkness, the domain of sin and death. And the Lord has rescued us from that. And because of that, we should live to please him, to honor him, to glorify him. And it says something interesting that he has moved us then into the kingdom of Christ. That's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture. It's usually the kingdom of God is here or the kingdom of heaven is here. But here Paul says he has transferred us into the kingdom of Christ. The best I can explain it and understand and explain it is this. You're in a dangerous spot. I don't know, just pick a spot. And you're on foot, you're walking along, it's a dangerous, dangerous street. And I'm coming along in a vehicle, and I pick you up, you get in the vehicle with me, and I take you back to your house where you're safe. Well, that vehicle is the kingdom of Christ. Because we're not there yet, we're not in God's kingdom in terms of eternity, but we're going there. And that's what Paul says. That in Christ we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin. And now we have been forgiven. And that is what he has done for us. Jack mentioned it. Do you know in Genesis 25 the story of Jacob and Esau? Esau, as you know, was the hunter, the outdoorsman. And Jacob was the homeboy and the deceiver. You know how Scripture reads. Esau had been out in the field. He was hunting or something. He comes in hungry, starving, we would say. New American Standard says famished. I think that's a little past. I wish I had something to eat. And both of them knew their lot in life because they knew who was the older and who was going to, by right, receive the blessing and the inheritance. And so Jacob says, hey, Esau, how hungry are you? Let's make a deal. I'll trade you a bowl of stew for your birthright. And it says in Scripture there that Esau despised his birthright and he gave it away. He gave it away. He did not appreciate what his father was and could do for him. And he gave it away. Have you ever done anything similar to the Lord? When you say to the Lord, "It doesn't matter what your word says. I want to be happy." I want to fit in with the world. I want ease. I want comfort. I want to get along. As we face a very interesting time in the days and years to come, will you hold true to what God's word says? Even if it means ridicule or worse, will you hold true to what God's word says? When we said these pledges, did you mean it? The Deliberate Church. I am praying for us to become a deliberate church. Will you do your part? Will you do your part to grow, to seek your church's spiritual well-being? Will you do your part to please the Lord? Will you be about the gospel? What about how you look at what He has done? Are you grateful? Or do you think you deserved it? This is what the deliberate church does.